Good morning, everybody. It's great to be here, and it's great to just be in the presence of God. That's really why we come, after all. Yes, we like one another, but we love God. And in loving God, we love one another, which is what we're going to be speaking about this morning. Won't you turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. For those of you who are new to the Bible, 1 John is near the end of the New Testament, after Peter. There's 1 and 2 Peter, and then there are 3 letters from John, which he wrote to churches or to individuals. So 1 John, and we've been doing a series since the beginning of the year on 1 John. And Craig has preached 2 sermons, and Avril has preached 1. And we're looking at this amazing book, and it's quite a unique book, and we'll go into that a bit. But let me first read to you from 1 John 4, 7 to 21. Hopefully you found it by now. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that love, the love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as we are, as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from Him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Father, thank you. What a privilege to be able to have your word given to us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this man, John, who wrote these things down almost 2,000 years ago. Lord, and they're such light and revelation to us. And Lord, we know that you're the only one with the words of life. And I thank you that even this morning, you can come and speak through me, earthen pot that I am. Thank you that you can, you're amazing. You take human words and that you use them to change our hearts, to get hold of us, and to change us from one degree of glory to another. Thank you, Lord, that even if there are people here who don't know you here this morning, thank you that you can get hold of them. I pray that they would hear your word, because it's a word that brings life. It's a word that is so lovely, so life-giving, so amazing. It changes us from one degree of glory to another. And I just pray, come Holy Spirit this morning. I pray each heart would be ready to receive from you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right, so we are busy with a Knowing God series. And it's interesting. I just as I was reading through this book in the weeks gone by, and particularly this last week, John, it really strikes me that John outlived all the other apostles. And really, he was the last remaining eyewitness. Now, there were other guys who had seen Jesus or been with Jesus, but briefly. Like Mark. Take Mark, who wrote Mark's gospel. Mark, we see in his gospel this cryptic reference to someone who was in the garden at Gethsemane, and they grabbed him by the cloak and he ran off naked. That was Mark. That was Mark's encounter with Jesus. He had, had just brief encounters, but John was probably was definitely the last of the apostles, of the disciples of Jesus, the 12 who kind of lived with Jesus for 3 years and just spent time with him, got to know him really well. And John is this disciple who at the Last Supper leaned his head on Jesus' chest. They had this really close relationship, one with another. And it's out of this great love relationship that John had with Jesus that at the end of his life, he's probably in his 90s, maybe in his 80s, and he starts to speak to the churches out of a great authority because he's been with Jesus. And he starts to speak to the churches about things that he sees in their lives. And he wants to encourage them to take hold of the love of God, to engage with Jesus, to know him as their own. And it's just struck me, you know, just reading through this book, that his main concern is actually found in a verse in chapter 5. It says, chapter 5, verse 13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know and have eternal life." That you may know God and have eternal life. He wants them to know, to be sure in their salvation. And it's quite interesting because obviously in the context of this, I mean, it's probably in the year about the year 85, right at the end of the first century of the Christian church. And there are people who have come among the churches to disturb them and to tell them things that are that unsettle them, unsettle in their hearts. I mean, we don't even know exactly what these guys were saying, but we have an idea they were probably Gnostic in their theology. In other words, they believed in special revelation, that you weren't really kind of saved or you weren't really in with God unless you had these amazing special revelations from God. You know, hidden secrets that God would share with you. Or had these experiences with God that were somehow out of the ordinary. And this unsettled people in the first century church, and certainly in the churches that John was serving, this unsettled people, and people began to even question, well, am I in with God? Is my experience of God, is it real? Is the love that I have for him, is it real? And they started to look in at themselves and say, well, is this real? I mean, can I really rely on this? Have I really been saved? And so they were unsettled. They're unsettled in their hearts. And it seems to me that the key word in this book is the word assurance. Here's an old man at the end of his life. And the one thing he wants people to know is to be sure, to have assurance that God has got hold of them and he's not going to let them go. God has got hold of them. He loves them. They don't need to produce any particular performance. They don't have to be religious. They don't have to do all sorts of religious things or have visions and they don't have to do all of that. Nothing they can do can earn them any more love from the Father than they already have. God loves them. God's for them. He's out to do them good. And if we look in this, so I mean this the book, if you look in chapter 3, verse 23 to 24, and this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. And then later He speaks in 5:7-9, He says, for there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. And if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that He has borne concerning His Son. So that's a rather cryptic verse. But essentially what He is saying is the same thing in both of those verses, that you can be sure that you belong to God because, firstly, the Spirit lives in you. Secondly, you've passed through the waters of baptism, a sign that you believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And thirdly, the great love of God and the blood of Jesus is the ground on which we love one another. We love because He first loved us. So you can see this book is written to those who are doubting. And everything He says comes from that perspective of trying to encourage them that their faith is real. That what they've experienced about God is the real deal. They do know God. And and many of the commentators speak about this book as being written kind of in cycles, in circles. So John comes to a topic and then he leaves the topic again and then he comes back to it later on in the book. And it's kind of circular. And it's like that because you can almost feel John's passion. He's trying to get one point across. And he's hitting that point from so many different angles. And he keeps coming back and saying the same thing in different ways. You are sure. You can be sure in your salvation because God loves you. And the obedience that you have, that the fact that you can love one another is evidence that He loves you. That you've got hold of Him. That He's got hold of you. Again and again, he comes back to different topics. And it's because it's this almost this heart of a pastor. I want you to experience the love. You do experience the love of God. So be sure in it. Relax in it. And you see that again and again. And it makes sense for me of the whole book. For me, this understanding has opened the book to me. You see, friends, if you approach this book without the understanding that John is speaking to Christians whom he loves and fully believes in terms of the solid reality of God's work in their lives, then you can start to think that many of his statements as being tests of salvation. If you are really saved, then you would be loving to your brothers, being free from sin, believing in God. And we can start to get all introspective. Am I really like that? Am I really loving enough? Do I believe enough? Do I obey enough? That is the very opposite of what John is doing. He's saying, look at your belief in God. Look at your experience of forgiveness and freedom from sin. Look at your obedience. Look at your love for your brothers. These are all evidences that God is powerfully at work in your life. Be assured of this. Know that you're not excluded from eternal life. Don't listen to the false teachers that have come among you. They are antichrists. They don't speak the truth. Okay. So you see the difference. He's coming here. He believes in them. He believes their experience of the love of God is real. And now he's trying to encourage them, saying, guys, don't start to doubt that. God's with you. God's for you. God loves you. And that's the heart of the pastor that comes through. And so it's against that background I want us to take time to look at what John has to say about the love of God. Can we do that? And really, I'm going to summarize that in 3 points. That God is love, that God loved us, and because God loved us, we love one another. God is love. God has loved us. And because God has loved us, we can love one another. So let's start with God is love. John is trying to bring, just remember, John is trying to bring assurance to his listeners that there's nothing more, and there's nothing more assuring than that God is love. If God is love, then there's nothing in him that is full of malice. There's nothing in him that is hidden, that somehow the real God is behind this love, that somehow he is an angry, or whatever you might believe about God. If God is love, he's completely open. He is who he has made himself known to be. Does that make sense? Because that's what love is. Love is completely, there are no secrets in love. It's completely open. It's what you see is what you get. If someone really loves you, you know that. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing hidden in your life. And that's what it's like. And really, it's quite a shocking statement. And John makes it twice. He says, God is love. And he makes that statement twice in this book. And nowhere else in the Bible does it make that statement quite in that way. You know, it does say he's a faithful God. He says all sorts of things about him. But mostly those are his attributes or what his character is like. But here John says, he doesn't say God is loving. He says God is love. He in himself is love. It's like his name. So you could speak about me, and maybe you can say I'm very handsome. Or that, I don't know. Whatever, I can canoe, I can write, I can whatever. You can say those things about me, but they don't define who I am. If you want to know me, it's like a name. You say David. So when you refer to David, it's all of me. It's all the stuff that I can do, all the things I can be, all my relationships, all of that. That's my name. So when God says, when John says, God is love, if you speak about love and God, it's all of God is in love. All of God is captured in that word love. In fact, if you look in the Old Testament, the first time God comes to define himself in the Old Testament, it's when Moses is on the mountain and God passes before him. And what does God say about himself? He says, the Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. Slow to anger and abounding in love. That's who God is. God is love. And really, Christianity is the only religion in the world that can make that statement. And the reason for it, friends, is that love is a relational term. It's about relationship. And if God is just one God, and there's no other, then how can he have relationship? But in Christianity, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So right in his person, in his being, there's love that has eternally flowed between Father, Son, and the Spirit, and the Son and the Father in the Spirit. So to these Christians who've been unsettled and told that maybe they're not good enough, that somehow they've not had certain revelations and experiences that won't make them accepted by God, this word that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, this word that God is love is so encouraging. It's so deeply encouraging. As the scriptures say, there's no shadow of turning in God. He's totally, totally loving. There's no side to his character or his intention towards us that is not summed up in this radical statement. God is love. He is love. This is deeply assuring to us and to them who were thrown into doubt. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're wondering about God's intentions towards you. Maybe you've assumed that God is vindictive, that he hates you because of things you've done. Or maybe you're just not convinced that he's altogether good. And maybe there's been some deep disappointments in your life, and you're not convinced that he's really for you. Maybe there's even stuff that you blame him for, terrible things that happened to you, or someone you love. And maybe you just feel like, I can't trust a God who allows that sort of thing to happen. And I believe what God wants you to hear this morning is that God is love. There's no evil in him. There's only love. Yes, there's hatred for sin and evil. He hates those things. The reason he hates those things is because he loves you. Those are the things that are destroying you. If I love my children, I will defend them to the last. If I care for my wife, I won't let anything come to harm her. And God's like that. He's a jealous God. That's what it means, he's jealous. He loves us so much. He's going to punch anything that comes in our way that is going to damage us. He's going to deal with it. And he deals with it in a great, amazing way. Which brings us to the second point. God loved us first. And this is the second point that John's making to assure his hearers, you know, who are doubting. He's saying, actually, guys, you didn't love God. You only love him because he loved you first. He got to you first. He reached out to you. That's why you're in his arms. He got hold of you. He loved you. Even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, Paul says, God showed his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. And in chapter 4, 9 to 10, he says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And in verse 19, he says, we love because he first loved us. You know, that amazing song that we were singing, and that Craig got up and he read that scripture of Revelation. And you have this amazing vision in Revelation, and John wrote Revelation as well, of one like the Son of Man. So if you look in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, and that song, we like rushing waters, his face outshines the brightest sun. And this is what it is. That song is referring to the scripture. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a robe and with a golden sash around his chest. So the hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Your face outshines the brightest sun, and in your hands you hold the star. And it just struck me as we were singing that song, it just struck me this extraordinary love of God, that He should come from a place of such power and majesty. Do you know that the love of God, and John speaks about this, that everything that has been created through Him, and for His glory. So the love of God has come forth and birthing all of creation. And it was done through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, from the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. And so all reality is created out of the love of God. It's the overflow of the love of God comes out in creation. And the God of majesty, through whom all creation was made, who threw the stars into space, billions and billions of galaxies, so big that we can't even get our heads around it. That guy came and moved into the neighborhood. That one whose face outshines the brightest sun came and be a little baby born in Bethlehem in a smelly stable. All the neighbors said was a bastard, because his mum wasn't married when he was conceived. That's the one. There's this huge, huge step that God takes from the King of the universe to a little baby, so vulnerable, so like you and me, tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. There's a big, big difference. There's a big step that God's taken to show His love to you. There's no bigger step in all reality. There's nothing you could do to ever love anyone near as much. God has loved you in that way. God loves you. He loved you even while you were far off. And there are many, many in this room who know, when God came to me, I was far away. I didn't care for God. I had no thought of God. He was furthest from my thoughts. I was after my own things. But He rescued me. Took me out of the miry clay. Set my feet on a rock. He changed my life. He made me who I never dreamed I would be. He made me whom I created to be. Because of His great love. Because He loves me. And so, you see, friends, this is great assurance. Great assurance. You don't have to do anything to earn this love. Do you think that you can pull Him down from heaven? Do you think it's your religiousness? Do you think it's because you go to church and read your Bible every day? Is it because you pray in loud, you know, ah, 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 ah. What is it? What is it that earns you your right to God? Nothing. Nothing. Is there any sin that can keep you from God? Is there anything that you've done? Is there anything? Is there something too terrible for God? Maybe something that you're so ashamed of, you've never spoken to anyone else. Do you think God doesn't know? Do you think His love is not big enough to overcome that thing? No. Even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even when we were far off, we were God haters. We were the scum of the earth, and yet God loved us. How great is the love the Father has for us, that He should send His Son to to die in our place. Hallelujah. So good. Such good news. So that brings us to the third point. Because of this great love that God has given to us, because He first loved us, so we ought to love one another. And really what John is saying here is, guys, I see your love. I see the love that you have for one another. The fact that you love one another means that God's love has got hold of you. You couldn't love one another unless God had loved you. And the love that is in among you, the fellowship that you have, the richness of the grace of God among you is because God got hold of you. That's why. You can be sure. Stop doubting. Don't listen to these guys who are telling you rubbish. Just believe in the love of God. He loves you so much. And there are really two points that he picks up on in terms of this love, and which I'd like to just pick up briefly as we close. 1 John 3:16 to 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. It's interesting that John hits this point. Your economic goods. It's probably the hardest thing that God puts his finger on in our lives, for many of us, is this thing of sharing with others, of your lifestyle, of the love you have for others impacting on your standard of living. That is pretty tough. That is pretty tough. I mean, really, does it get any harder than that? But John is saying here, if you love one another, that's what's going to happen. Is you're going to start sharing your worldly goods. I was just yesterday reading I was given a wonderful volume from a woman called Pippa Scottness, who's a professor in fine arts at UCT. And it's a book which is all about an archive, which is about the first peoples, sand peoples in our nation. And there were this lady called Lloyd and a man called Bleak, and they spent years ago, you know, in the 1790s, they spent time with sand peoples in Cape Town. And they would invite them, many of them were prisoners of the colonial authorities at that time, and they would invite them to come to their house, and they wrote down all the stories of these people and as they related it. And these were some of the last sand peoples. Within two generations, their language was gone, no longer existed. But Lloyd and Bleak wrote down, transcribed their language, and wrote down many of the stories that make up their existence. And it's an extraordinary work that Pippa has done together with others. But what struck me about the San peoples, who are the first peoples of this nation, of this great nation. In fact, if you look at the coat of arms, on the coat of arms is a motto. And that motto is in this tongue that is no longer spoken. That motto is written, and it is, the peoples who are different come together. That's what it means. So that's the motto of South Africa. It's a wonderful motto. The peoples who are different come together. And we know that's in Christ, that's possibility. But interesting thing about the sand peoples, and the reason they died, and the reason they were overwhelmed or incorporated was that they did not believe in personal possessions. They only existed on the benevolence of what God has given. They would find the eland, they would get the ostrich eggs, they would gather what God has given. And that's how they survived. And then along came peoples, including the Khoi peoples, and the Xhosa, and the Europeans, all of whom had a accumulative economy. So, we don't just share with everyone. We gather. We gather to ourselves. And that's how the world economy works. We all gather to ourselves, gather, 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 gather. And those who aren't able to gather are poor. And those who are able to gather get richer and richer and richer, because the more you gather, the more you can gather. That's how the world economy works. And it just struck me. Here were these poor, they were defenseless against that new philosophy. Because if someone gave them a cow, the next time someone came to visit, they would kill the cow to feed the people. Because they shared everything. Everything was based on the benevolence of God. And as the resources became scarcer and scarcer, so many of them starved to death because they couldn't do that anymore. And the colonial authorities took lots of time to try and change them into being accumulative and gave them cattle and things, and it just didn't work because that was their belief. That was their heart. And friends, as I read that, I just thought, sounds like heaven to me. Sounds like when we're in heaven, it's how we're going to be living. No accumulation. Everything on the grace of God. Everything on His benevolence, on His goodness, on His glory. Isn't it wonderful? So that was the first point. I think John was saying, actually, guys, you need to share with one another. And we've been doing some of that in the church. We have something called the Poor Fund. But I believe in the days ahead, God will get us to do this more and more and more until there are no poor among them. There were no poor among them. That's what the first century, that's what the first church in Jerusalem, Jerusalem church, was. They shared everything. They held everything in common. It's because they caught a glimpse of heaven. And God's going to help us to do that. And I pray in the days to come, we'll get better and better than that. Second point that John makes is from 1 John 4:19 to 21. We love because He first loved us. Let me just say on that first point, I believe it's part of what the church has to contribute to this nation. We are in a situation where we have millions and millions of young people, particularly in the rural areas, who have no hope of employment. And if we can get hold of some of this, and particularly the gift of the land that God has given us, I believe there is the ability to turn around in His grace. And so it's part of the solution in South Africa. It's part of a problem that we are facing. Secondly, John 4:19 to 21. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who loves does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. I have an old professor at Reason College who used to say, you are only as close to your brother, to God, as you are to your brother. Think about that. It's true. You are only as open to God as you are open to others. If there are areas in your life you God can't speak into, there's some things that are hidden and secret that you've never told to others. You're not letting God into them either. And I've experienced that personally. And we've had a wonderful process in this church called Our Generation, where we have what we call I groups, intensive groups, and where we share our stories with each other. And what a liberation it is to let people into your soul, to tell them what you never dared tell anyone else before. It's terrifying at first, but what a liberation when it happens and others start to tell their stories to you. And it brings closeness. It brings depth of understanding of one another. It brings love for one another. And friends, in this church, we come from many different backgrounds, many different cultures. We come together on the basis of only one thing, Jesus Christ. We only have Jesus in common. But the wonderful thing that God can enable us to do is get inside one another's hearts as we open our lives to one another. And this year we're going to run Our Generation process again because it's time. And we know, so many of us know what a joy it was in our own lives and what a liberation, how exciting when we have no secrets. And it's part of loving one another. And I really do believe that God is going to, in this year, get us more and more loving one another, caring for each other practically, and working that out. And that might be scary to you, but hey, God's involved. He's able to lead us into it, and it's so exciting. Finally, in conclusion, I've made my 3 points, but I just wanted to say one thing in conclusion. I want to say something about the understanding that John had, that John the Apostle, that he wanted to pull these congregations into. He wanted them to understand what he wanted them to see what he saw. And this last remaining apostle, he put his head on Jesus' chest. He saw the world through understanding the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That we are included in that community. That the goal of our faith is not just to be set free of sin, but is to become one with Him. To be in Him, to be in His family. If you see in John 15, there's it's quite extraordinary. In John 15, he speaks about the vine. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He cuts off every branch in me that does not bear fruit. And in fact, turn with me to John 15, and we're going to close with this point, because I think it's very important that you get it. Because it's quite a different way of viewing the world to what we view the world. We tend to think of the world in transactional terms. And I'll explain that. John 15, I'm the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. So, how we tend often to think of our Christianity, and maybe the first century church was also thinking like this. We tend to think, God did a transaction in my life. I got born again and He gave me some stuff and then off He went. And I've got to live in the light of that stuff. I've got to use those gifts. I've got to do whatever practices there are to keep going in the midst of this Christian faith. Often that's how we're thinking about it. But John says, no, no, no. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So he didn't just give you some stuff and leave you. You are dependent on him all the time, every day, moment by moment. It's about walking in the Spirit. So it's not you over there, God over here, I've equipped you, keep going. No, no, it's we're together. Together we're going. Together we're walking. You're keeping in step with my Spirit. I say, go this way, and you go that way. I say, go this way, you go that way. We walk together with God. We live in relationship with Him. That's what John is trying to get across. If you look at everything that John says, John is saying, it's the words he uses are fellowship and union and dependence and family and abiding and dwelling and remaining and sons and daughters, and it's all about family and relationship and togetherness. That's how God thinks of us. And you cannot be who you're meant to be apart from God's indwelling Holy Spirit. That's why John speaks about the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is union that is at the heart of John's understanding of love. Of course, when we are with him and given over to him, in union with him, that totally transforms us. And we can't bear sin. We love to obey. We can't help believing. We know the truth because we know him who is truth. What John is presenting to us is a worldview. But that's not one of mental assent or intellectual belief. It's one of encounter, of real union with the living God. And friends, this is what I believe God is saying to us, and we've seen it in the words that God has already spoken. God wants to encounter you. He wants you. He doesn't just want your belief. He doesn't just want your tithe. He doesn't just want your time. He wants you. He loves you. He's for you. He wants union with you. As the psalmist says, where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. And Father, we just want to thank you. I want to thank you so much that your heart towards us is that we would be in you, one with you, that you would have us as your own. It would be your sons, your daughters, that we would be encountering you day by day. Your mercies are new every morning. Your loving kindness towards us. And Lord, I just pray. Father, I want to pray for anyone here who is here today who does not know the first foggiest clue of what I'm talking about, because they've never met God. They've never met you. And maybe you're here and you don't know really what we're dealing with. Maybe you've never really met God. You've heard about him, but you never met him. Do you know that the devil even believes in God? And so do the demons, and they shudder. They believe in God. They know there's a God out there. How could they not? Maybe that's as far as you've got. You know there's a God out there, but you've never really encountered him. You've never really believed in Him. You've never really given your heart to Him. And God, I just believe God would say to you this morning, I love you, I see you, I know you by name, I know everything about you. There's nothing that you've ever done that is too shameful for me to deal with. And I love you, and I want to lay hold of your life and make it brilliant. Make it everything you could ever ask or imagine. Much better than anything you could ever dream, because I'm for you. And maybe for some of you, he might be saying, nothing you've ever done can earn you points with me. I've saved you just because I loved you. Don't think of yourselves as okay just because you've done religious things all your life. You're not okay on that basis. You're only okay if you receive the free gift of righteousness that comes through my Son Jesus. And that's what God would say to some of you. And for others, I really believe God would just say, this year is a year of encounter. Be open to me. Walk with me. I'll guide you. I love you. I'm for you. I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Amen.